Tonight to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. And we're in heaven again in this chapter. Getting ready to see something horrific and horrendous take place on the earth. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and mighty are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated tonight. We're going to talk about preparing the last judgment. Preparing the last judgment. We have seen a similar saying before. It begins by saying, I saw another sign in heaven. We read that in another place in Revelation chapter 12. He said this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Everybody say, a great wonder. A great wonder. God said it was a great wonder. What impresses God? Well, his wife. Do you know who God's wife is? Israel is his wife. And so he sees this great wonder. It says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So he saw Israel. That's who this sun-clothed woman is. And God said, that's a great wonder. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what God loves? He loves his people. Hallelujah. God gets more excited about his people than he does about stuff. And that he does about his creation, other parts of his creation. He loves his people. And then it said there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know, as we study in the 12th chapter, this other wonder is Satan cast down to the earth. And so these are what God calls wonders. But here in the 15th chapter, he begins by saying there was another sign, great and marvelous. Great and marvelous. He said seven angels having seven last plagues. I want you to notice that word last. Everybody say last. This is it, last plagues. If you remember, there were two other judgments that came in sevens. There were seven seals that were open. There were seven trumpets that were blown. And now there are seven vials. And so these are the plagues, and this is the last of the plagues. And the Bible said, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. That's a little bit frightening, isn't it? Filled up. We have never in our lifetime experienced the wrath of God. God on two occasions has allowed His judgment to come greatly upon the earth. One was in the days of Noah when God sent a flood that literally destroyed every breathing creature on the earth with the exception of what was in the ark. Everything else perished. That was a great judgment right there. Then, of course, the raining of fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was indeed a judgment of God on the earth. In the New Testament, He rained judgment upon two people, Ananias and Sapphira, and they both fell dead in the temple. But it's rare for God to allow His wrath to be exposed and to be rendered upon human beings in our day. But this is going to be, the Bible says, the last plague. This is the end of it. And it is going to be horrendous when it happens. Verse 2, he said, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, we have seen that before in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible said that there was a throne, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, and the 24 elders. So way back in 4, we saw a sea of glass. But here it says it was mingled with fire. And added to the persons that were there in Revelation 4, we now have three classes of people. The church is there. Praise the Lord. I said the church is there. Hallelujah. Hey, we'll be here for those last plagues. We're not going to be here when God pours His wrath out upon the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to be gone from here before that ever happens. And then there's 144,000. Looking about them, those were Jews that God selected, 12,000, 12 tribes, and they were great evangelists in that tribulation time. And finally, there are the tribulation saints. The Bible said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so these are those that stand in that day. And the Bible said there were given to them harps to sing. And God gave them harps and they gave them a song. And verse number 3 talks about that song that's given to them. Praise the Lord. It says that they sing the song of Moses, servant of God. You know, the very first time in the Bible that the Bible mentions a song, it's Exodus 15, and it's the song of Moses. That's the first. Now, I'm sure there were other songs, but that's the first one that's mentioned. That's one that got God's attention and one that He recorded. You remember when Israel had been led out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were behind them, and God divided the sea, and it passed over on dry land. And just as they got to the other side, and Pharaoh's army was in the midst of the sea, God allowed the sea to close. And whenever they turned around, all they could see were the bodies of soldiers washing up on the Red Sea shore. And Moses began to sing a song to God about deliverance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, a song of deliverance. We can sing that, can't we? Amen. I love that old song. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock today. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. We have a song of redemption. Amen. And in that day, even in heaven, the Bible said they're going to sing the song of Moses. Somebody said, I don't know that song. Well, you'll learn it. The song of Moses. Amen. Don't you like this? It says, Moses, the servant of God. Even after all this time, the Lord says, I just want you to know he was a servant of God. That's his testimony. What a great testimony that is. And it says, and they sung the song of the Lamb. Now we know that one. Praise the Lord. That's our song. Hallelujah. Because the Lord, the Lamb, delivered us. He delivered us from our sins. He broke our bonds and set us free. He indeed has brought us out, and He alone will take us in. And so they're singing this song in heaven. And this is the last place in the Bible that talks about a song. So they sing, and here's the song, great and marvelous are thy works. How many believe that? So the works of the Lord are marvelous. The works of the Lord are marvelous. And then he said, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. The ways of the Lord are marvelous. He said, my ways are above your ways. Even as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. Amen. So God's ways, if you don't understand God, good. Because he said, your ways are not my ways. God doesn't do things the same way you and I do things. His ways are not our ways. It really helped me when I finally figured that out. Amen. I was always trying to figure God out, and I decided all of a sudden, you know what? His ways are not my ways. So I might as well just hang it up and let God do what God does. Let God be God. Amen. I never will figure him out. Here I am, finite, and he's infinite. Amen. I'm a man, and he's Almighty God. I'm temporal, and he's eternal. Hallelujah. I'm Mr. Limitation, and he's God without limitation. My, trying to just figure God out, it'll indeed blow my little mind. So his ways, he said, they're just, and they're true. It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Sometimes things don't seem just, but they will be in the end. They will be in the end. We may not understand, but we're just seeing the beginning of things. Thank you, sir. We don't see the whole picture, do we? Amen. Somebody said that God is weaving a tapestry. If you've ever seen the backside of a tapestry, it's just a bunch of threads, light colors and dark colors and medium colors, and they're all mingled together, and it's just a mess. Amen. But if you see the other side, it's beautiful. It's marvelous. Amen. It's intricately and perfectly woven. And so right now we just see the underside, but God sees the other side. And he knows how all things he's working for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And so his ways are righteous. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Well, we're finding that out. I remember when we talked about the beast, the Bible, who said, who shall be able to war with the beast? Well, he found his match and more. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. Praise the Lord. People can get lifted up in themselves. But God has a way of putting everybody in their place, doesn't he? Amen. The scripture said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Every knee. Things in heaven. Things in earth. Things under the earth. Everything. Every knee. Every tongue. And because he is God. For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, this is the time that we're going to see God's judgments manifest. He has withheld judgment. in hoping in mercy. The Bible tells us why God is long-suffering. The Bible said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason God delays judgment. He will send judgment. We're going to see that. And oh, what judgment it is. But God doesn't want to send judgment. He wants to have mercy. That's why God's judgments tarry. Amen. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. What in the world is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven? That's a lot, isn't it? Amen. If you remember the tabernacle on the earth, there's a tabernacle in heaven as well. Or temple on the earth, there's a temple in heaven as well. And it's fashioned. This tabernacle is fashioned after that tabernacle. And so it has a holy place, and it has a holy of holies. And so that's what John saw. He saw the holy of holies. He saw the very heart of the sanctuary. And when he saw that, as it were, the Ark of the Covenant, and out of that he saw something come out. And what he saw were seven angels. Seven angels come out of that particular place. And he says they had seven plagues, seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden cords. These seven angels with the seven plagues were dressed like priests. Of course, white is a sign of purity. Gold is a symbol of purity. And so they come out of that special place, and they come with a very special purpose. Verse 7, and said, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now, we have seen these four beasts before in chapter 4 of Revelation, chapter 6 of Revelation. They were those that were before the throne. And then in chapter 6, they were instruments of God's judgment. Each of them said, come. And when they said that, one of those four horsemen would appear. And here, one of those same cherubim takes seven golden... The Bible, in King James Version, uses the word vials. The word really is, from the Greek word, is a word, phiale. A phiale is a shallow pan. And in the Old Testament, they were called censers. They were used in temple worship. They would take the censers, or shallow pans, and they would put coals in them off the altar, and they would sprinkle incense on there as a symbol of prayer. And so that's what we're looking at. These bowls are shallow pans. We would probably call them bowls, and if we saw one, that's what probably would come to our head, is a bowl. And so they were used to carry incense and burn incense with coals off the altar. Matter of fact, we saw one of those in Revelation when one of the angels took that at the beginning of the trumpet judgments, and he takes the coals and he throws them up in the air toward God as a symbol of prayer and praise, and the lightnings and thunders and judgment begins on the face of the earth. So now each of them takes one of those pans, and the Bible says it is filled with the wrath of God. That's cool. And then the Bible says in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord of God and His power. Now we've seen that before, haven't we? Remember when Isaiah saw the temple? The Bible talked about there was smoke there. There was a And that's a symbol of His glory. And when God came down, when they dedicated the tabernacle and later the temple, the Scripture said, they called it the Shekinah of God. That was the word, Shekinah, came down in such a thick cloud that they were not even able to minister, to worship, because God's presence was so thick. And that's what happens again in the temple of heaven. It is so filled with the thick presence of God and power of God. The Bible said that no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so God's glory was so strong, everything just stopped. Everything ceased. Everything was paused. Because this is a tremendous event that God is causing at the very last, at the end of the end here. And so nobody was able to go in. Nobody was able to come out. Amen. God knows when enough is enough. Only God knows that. Somewhere on planet Earth is a last prayer. Somewhere on planet Earth is a last soul. Somewhere on planet Earth is a last sin. Someplace God has designated as when the cup is full. Someplace in some time God is going to say, all right, that's it. That's all I'm going to take. It's all over now. Judgment is ready. And I'm going to pour it forth. And here's how you know the wrath of God. When the wrath of God comes, there's no remedy. There's no repentance. There's no saying, I'm sorry. There's no apology. There's no stopping it. It comes with force. It comes with fury. It comes furiously and fast. And so when the judgment of God finally comes, it's going to be an awful and an awesome day. Revelation chapter 16 lists these things, and we'll just take them in order here. The first one in verse number 1 says that the seven angels said, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God on the earth. So this is where it's poured out. Everybody say, on the earth. It's poured out on the earth. The first one, verse 2, said the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So this only affected certain people, didn't it? Those that had the mark and worshipped the beast. Those are the ones that this affects. This particular period of time called the wrath of God. It's also called the day of the Lord. You see, we have talked about as far as the time period, there's a first 3.5 years after the signing of the covenant by the Antichrist. That's called the beginning of sorrows. That's what Jesus called it. Then at the middle of that 7-year period, that's when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, breaks the covenant, and demands to be worshipped as God. This is the beginning of a time that Jesus called Great Tribulation. And then toward this end of great tribulation is a short period of time called the day of the Lord. And so that's where we are now. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. We've been Sunday morning, we talked about it. Amos talked about it. Jonah talked about it. Joel talked about it. All the prophets in the Old Testament, many of them talked about the day of the Lord. Peter talked about the day of the Lord. So this is a period of time that we are now seeing. It's this very short time when God pours out his awful wrath on the earth. And so the first thing is, the Bible just calls it a noisome and grievous sore. We can speculate, as long as we call it speculation. What do you suppose that might be? What comes to my mind is radiation. But it's just speculation. I don't know. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I have a feeling that it's going to cause some very great pain. And so the Bible said it's a noisome and grievous sore that comes upon people with the first plague. The second one is poured out almost instantly, right behind that one. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine everything in the sea dying? all of the fish, all of its life, perishes because of a horrible, in the Bible, and this can very well be true blood or real blood. It says, as the blood of a dead man. But I do know that the Bible also uses blood as a symbol of pollution. And so it seems to me that the sea is polluted at this time, and with the kind of pollution that causes it to turn red, and it kills all the life that's in it. We saw under one of the trumpets that a third of the sea life, but here sea life is affected. And all of the seas are affected. And we saw that in one of the 10 plagues, with the river Nile turned to blood. And so now God brings that plague in a more forceful and horrific way. Can you see this is a horrible thing, folks? And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So first was on the seas, and now it's on rivers and lakes and streams and springs are all affected. Hey, we complain, and I'm chief among them, I think, about gas prices. When we get a little, we call it oil shortage, and gas prices go up, and everybody gets nervous about it, and everybody said, I don't know how we're going to afford this. Amen. But hey, whenever water's affected, then it's time to really get serious. We can live without oil, but you can't live without water. And so, again, the waters, all the waters are affected. You can see why this has to be quick, can't you? Because people can't live very long without water. This is going to happen quickly. And after the waters of the fountains and the rivers were affected, listen to this: what the angel said. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which wast, and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they, talking about these wicked people, have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You think God has a sense of humor? You don't think God has a way of turning things around? He said, it's blood you want? I'll give you blood. You've shed the blood of my people and my prophets. I'll give you blood to drink. And the scripture said, another out of the altar, one of those saints that was slain, said, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Amen. And so this is a serious judgment. God pollutes all of the waters on the face of the earth. And that's an extremely, extremely serious time. I'm glad for water. I needed it right now. 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. We depend upon the sun, don't we? It's very, very important to us. And it's, but God put the sun, 93 million miles from the earth? At just the right place that it's not too close to burn us, and yet it's not so distant that we'll freeze to death. Every now and then they have what they call flares on the sun, and it affects our weather patterns. You've heard of that, right? They'll talk about flares on the sun, and it affects the weather patterns here on the earth when that happens. It's up a little bit. We are right now concerned. There's a lot of scientists that are concerned about what they call global warming. Well, they have a right to be concerned. It's going to happen. I don't know if it's happening right now or not, but I know it's going to. And the Bible said that God is going to make the sun so hot, but it's going to scorch men with fire. Verse 9, men were scorched with great heat, listen, and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Can you imagine that? They knew that God was the cause. They knew that God had judged. They knew that they were under the judgment of God, but rather than repent, they blaspheme God. I saw a little bit of this, and I told you some of it the other day. It was shocking to me. I suppose it's the first time I'd ever seen quite such a thing, that there were people carrying signs about the second return of Jesus, and one of them said, "Come on, Jesus, we'll kill you again." And another one said the reason he hadn't come is because he's afraid of our bombs. Huh? Amen. Talk about ignorance about God. Not understanding who God is. God's not a man. God is an omnipresent spirit. He feels the heavens and the earth. He's everywhere. He has all power. You little flea. And you threaten God? The Bible said someday God's going to laugh. And when he does, it's going to be a horrific laughter that'll fill the earth. And when God laughs, it's not funny. So it'll happen. And God, this is just one thing that he does. He says, let me turn this heat up here a little bit. And he scorches men with fire. You and I, we're so fickle. You know, we can't stand too much heat. It'll kill us. We can't stand too much cold. It'll kill us. We got to have this little spectrum right in the center. And if it gets hotter than that, you'll die. If it gets colder than that, you'll die. Every summer, we have people die of heat. Every summer. Don't we? You read it in your newspapers. Every summer, people die from heat. Every winter, people die from cold. We're just very, very feeble, and really, we're very delicate. And we can only survive within a certain spectrum. Thank God that he's been merciful to preserve that through the years. But there'll come a day that he's going to change all that. And verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I don't know if something happens to the sun that causes this darkness. I don't know where it comes from. The Bible talks about it in one of the plagues in Egypt. Remember, there was a thick darkness that came. Darkness is, I don't know if you've ever been in just really dense darkness, such as in Carlsbad Cavern, where you literally can't see anything. It is literally so dark, you cannot see your hand before your eyes. But the Bible talks about a thick and full darkness that comes on the earth. And associated with that is something that caused such great pain that people gnaw their tongues. Now, I've bitten my tongue a few times, and that hurts. So if you have a pain that is so great that causes you to bite your tongue to get your mind off of it, you're in pain. You're in some kind of pain. And so the Bible associates that. This is what the wrath of God looks like. This is what the wrath of God looks like. It's a horrendous time when God gets upset and finally said it's enough. But again, verse 11 said, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. So again, even though they understand what's going on, they still will not repent and give God glory. That tells you the reason. You see, only God knows the hearts of people. Only God truly knows the heart of people. And somewhere, there's a last saint that's going to repent. And when God does sees that, he's going to say, that was the last one. There's no sense of waiting any longer because nobody else is going to turn. Amen. And that's when judgment comes. Verse 12 said, and the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the river, the water thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The river Euphrates is flows through what is called the Fertile Crescent, and it was actually the place where Eden was. It's where it all started. Isn't that interesting that where it all started is where it's all going to end up? It's all going to come full circle. I've heard people say, what about America in prophecy? Well, we're there in some ways, but we're not the center of it. We think we're pretty important, and thank God for America. I'm a true patriot. I love my country. Amen. I'm very thankful for the United States of America, and I'm glad to be born here. But I just got problems right now. Amen. I understand our place in prophecy. But it's all going back to that Middle East where it all started. And so this great river Euphrates is dried up. And it makes a way so that the kings of the East can get to the valley of Megiddo. And verse 13 said, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So here's what that all is about. I said this, I think, last week or so, that people are not going to be able to resist. You know, God still rules in the affairs of people. The Scripture says that God puts up kings and God takes kings down. God assigns leadership and God removes leadership. And so it's never out of His control. We don't understand. I don't understand why God permits some of the leadership that He does, but He does. And He does it for His purpose and He does it for His plan. This happened one time in Scripture. You remember the king called Ahab? Was Israel, and he killed a man by the name of Naboth, or his wife had him murdered, so that he could have his vineyard because it was convenient for him. When God saw Naboth murdered and his blood shed, God told, he sent the prophet then to say, he said, Ahab, he said, where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick your blood. And he said, then your wife, furthermore, she's going to be killed and the dog's going to eat her up. Well, the Bible said that one day that God designed that Ahab should go to war. Now, Ahab didn't know why he was going to war, but God designed that he would go to war. He would go. God put it in his heart, God put it in his mind, and Ahab went. And he disguised himself. He was not wearing his kingly garb. He was wearing the garments of a soldier so he could disguise himself and hide himself. And the Bible said one of the enemy soldiers pulled back an arrow and just shot it into the air. And God literally guided that arrow between the shoulder blades of Ahab. And they brought his chariot back home. And as they washed the blood out, the dogs began to lick up the blood as they washed it out of the chariot in the very place So you see, God's prophecy came full circle. Have you ever done something you don't know why you did it? I have. Plenty of times. Sometimes I thought, why in the world did I do that? And we've all done that. It seems like we don't know why we do some things. And that's what's going to happen in that day. The Bible said demon spirits are going to literally gather kings to that valley. We talked about it. It's the valley of, and we'll talk about Armageddon in some detail later on. But it's a valley that's 200 miles long. It's It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Valley of Jezreel, and the Valley of Megiddo. And it starts north of Jerusalem and goes south all the way to ancient Edom. And so that's where the battle's going to be fought. And so people are drawn to that place. And we talked about this. Blood's going to flow for 200 miles. That's a lot, brother. I know it is, but just think, just one army in that battle is going to have 200 million men. One army. And there's going to be many armies there. And God's going to draw them. So he speaks, and I believe in this Ezekiel, and he talks about putting a hook in the jaw of Russia, actually. And he draws them down to that valley. China's going to be there. The armies of the earth are going to be there. And it's going to be one great bloodbath. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense, because in these days we've got bombs. And so why do we need soldiers? You'll always need soldiers. Always. One reason you'll always need soldiers is whenever you conquer a place, you got to have somebody to inhabit it. You got to have somebody to govern it. You got to have somebody to control it. There'll always be a place for foot soldiers. There'll always be a place, because what good is a bomb if you got 10 people over there and 50 people over there and 10 people over there and 2 people over here? You're not going to do much good. You got to get somebody to round them up. You've got to get somebody to pull them together. And that's exactly what God does. He draws them down. And when he gets them in the place that he wants them, judgment falls. And it's a horrific battle. And it's the last battle. And of this time. Then begins the millennial reign of Christ, which we'll talk about much later on. But what a time that's going to be. Hallelujah. The scripture said, the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And that's when it all begins. And verse 17, the seventh trumpet, or the seventh angel poured out his vial, his censer, into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done! It's done! This was the last of the plagues. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. That is Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Wow, that's quite an earthquake. When mountains collapse and islands disappear and cities collapse, that's a great earthquake. In verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds. That's quite a hailstone, isn't it? I've been in some hailstorms, but not like that. I've seen, we talk about golf ball size and softball size, but we don't talk about 75 and 100 pound size. What a hailstone. And here it is again, and men blaspheme God because of the plagues of the hell, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. My, what a judgment. When Israel left Egypt, there was almost nothing left behind. That fruitful and proud nation had been totally humbled and stripped. When God gets through with this earth, there won't be anything worth having here. When he gets through with it all. I'm just saying, folks, that when the wrath of God comes, it will be something that no one will want to be here for. I purposely skipped over verse 15 I want to go back there now. In the middle of this, God places this little warning in there. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So the Lord says, he said, I'm coming. And what does it mean I'm going to come as a thief when people are not expecting him? Now, the Bible said that he's coming for those that are looking for his appearing. If you're looking for him, then it's not going to come as a surprise to you because you're looking for him. That's why it says, "Blessed is he that watcheth." Are you looking for him? Amen. Are we like Paul saying, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Amen. Praise the Lord. Are we there? "Come, Lord Jesus." Even so, "Come, Lord Jesus." That was where he got to that point in his life. And so those that are looking for the Lord, it's not going to be like a thief in the night, because you're watching. You're looking for him. You have prepared yourself for him. And it's not going to come as a thief. But those that are not looking for him, those that have not prepared themselves, it's going to take them by surprise. Amen. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Since our fathers fell asleep, they say, things continue just like they always have. And so they say, where is the sign of his coming? And those are the ones that they're going to miss it because they're not looking. But in the middle of all of that is a church, a group of people that meet on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, when they're already tired from working all day. And they gather in the house of the Lord. And they lift up their voices in praise and prayer. Praise the Lord. That's who he's coming for. Hallelujah. Amen. The same group that gets together on Sundays and Sunday morning and Sunday night and youth services and camp meetings and revival services and services in Canton. Praise the Lord. That's the same group that he's coming for. People that have prepared themselves, made themselves ready. Hallelujah. For us, it's going to be a glorious appearing. But I sure don't want to be here for this. Amen. This is not the end of all things. This is the wrath of God. And then God comes and cleans up the mess and sets up a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace. Amen. Hitler thought he was going to get to do that. He didn't even last out the whole battle, did he? Amen. But Jesus is going to last out the battle. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to him coming. And guess what? I'm looking forward to coming back with him. I want to be one of those of the thousands that are on a white horse. Praise the Lord. Clothed in linen, pure and white. That's where I want to be. How about you? Praise God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Amen. People need to understand. The Bible said that we need to understand the goodness and the severity of God. Some people only want to talk about his goodness, but there is a severe side of God. Some people only want to talk about his mercy, but there's also a day of judgment. We have to understand that and remember that, folks. We don't want to forget that, do we? As I've said before, I grew up in a household that had wonderful parents. My dad was a very great man. But he had two sides to him. Amen. When he called me, "Oh, babe, everything's all right." But when he ever said, "Johnny Dale," I was in trouble. If he ever said that second name, oh, I'd had it. Amen. And the same hand that could hold a ratchet or a hoe or a shovel or the steering wheel of a vehicle could tan your hide. Amen. It really could. It could get your attention. It could straighten out your attitude. Amen. He knew just how to do that. And so I learned, and God's like that. He is a God of love. But you know, love that will not deal with rebellion is not really love. Love that will allow the object of its affection to walk into destruction is not really love. So God truly loves us. And true love wants us to be our very best. And so there is a severity to God as well as a goodness to God. As a matter of fact, it's all the same. The severity is because of His goodness. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but did anybody besides me need a little help being good when you were growing up? I'm the only one that needs a little help to remind me along the way that there's a straight and narrow. Praise the Lord. I need a little help now and then. I got it too. Praise the Lord. And so God's the same. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He corrects. That He does. But it's because He loves us. Amen. And I want to be correctable. How about you? I want to be correctable. I want to have a right attitude and right spirit. I want to have a teachable spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just talk to the Lord here a moment tonight. Amen. Jesus, I know that fearful things are coming, but before that, good things. The church is not looking for the wrath of God. It's looking for the rapture. When you gather us to your side and gather us to your home and to the wedding supper and to the wedding feast and to those glorious things that are happening in heaven. And that's the future of the church. But help us at the same time to be mindful of what's going to happen on this earth for those that reject, those that do not believe, and those that are left behind. And let us determine in our hearts and our minds that we're not going to be among that number, but that we're going to go when the trumpet sounds and the angel calls and you descend from heaven with a shout. That's the moment that we're going to leave this world and join in the precious presence of the Almighty God. Amen. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our design. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I would be remiss tonight if I did not give us an opportunity. Perhaps somebody here tonight, or many perhaps, would like an opportunity just to make your calling and your election sure. If there's not something right, this is a good time to get it right.